Good morning. I greet you all once again in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. Love the things God loves. Hate the things God hates. And the people must set the first example for us to follow. Will have to be the leaders. And so our second message will focus on the leaders. Leaders at all levels. Leaders at home, that will be the parents who are Christians. Leaders in all the fellowship groups. And of course, the most important leaders will be the leaders in the church. So the question is, are you an able leader? Exodus 18, verse 13 to verse 27. Responsively, I shall begin. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. They have a matter, they come unto me. And I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice, and I will give thee counsel. And God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. Let them judge the people at all seasons, that it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. And if thou shalt do this thing, and God commanded thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all these people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law, and did all that he had said. Last three verses together, please. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel, and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of His most holy and sacred word. As you know, different period of man's existence as God's witnesses, different leaders have been given different lists of requirements or qualifications. In the case of the Exodus, Moses needed a lot of help before they arrived at the Promised Land. The moment they entered into the Promised Land, the priests, the Levites, were to be the teachers, the leaders that will guide the spiritual life of the people of Israel upon the entrance into the Promised Land. Sure, there will be lay elders who will take care of many of the city's affairs, but they must know the Word of God and know the law. And that's where the priests and the Levites came in. And then when they rejected theocracy and turned the land of Israel into a monarchy, where they wanted a man to be a king rather than God to be their king. In Deuteronomy, God gave them the qualifications of a king. He must not multiply horses. He must not multiply gold. He must not have many wives, because these will destroy his life and his witness, and his reign as king will bring down the nation of Israel, and the witness will become idolatrous. He must also copy God's word so that he will know God's word and rule the nation of Israel according to God's truth. And then when it came to the church after Israel rejected Christ, God gave us a new list of qualifications, and if you compare all of them, there is none more strict than the list that God gave for the qualifications of deaconesses, deacons, and elders. You find them in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Why is that the case? Because as the church, the Lord knows that we all come from different nations, different culture, different languages, and every culture of every Gentile nation originated from idolatry. And we are always surrounded by idolatrous nations wherever a church exists. The government is not going to be Christian. The world will not be Christian. The world will despise and hate every Christian who goes out into the world to witness to sinners for Christ. And then the church will come under assault because the devil will send in his spies, which the Bible described them as angels of light, wolves in sheep's clothing. They will pretend to be believers and they will creep in, and they will never stop until the Lord takes the church home at the day of the rapture. And therefore, it is important that we make sure that the leaders that we appoint to take care of God's church, that will be God's people, that they are based upon God's biblical qualifications. But borrowing the list of leaders that God wanted Moses to have to assist him, we're going to learn about some of these qualifications. Of course, these three lists of an able man must be accompanied by our understanding of the list of qualifications taught in 1 Timothy chapter 3, as well as the list given by God to kings. Combine all of them in order to have a complete picture, because all the different lists have a different emphasis. But all of them are important. All of them are applicable for us today as well. So leaders, you have to set the example on how to love God and hate evil. Because otherwise they're going to use you as an excuse not to do what is right. We thank God practically all our session members attend church camp, except for one or two because of personal family issues. Elder Go Kitai usually do not attend because his wife's health is not good. And we also need him to conduct the prayer meeting when the majority of us are at the church camp. We thank God that this year, practically all the leaders of the church, all the deacons and their wives and their children were able to attend the camp. And many church members invited their loved ones and friends who are not believers. Some come from charismatic churches. And we thank God that at the end of the camp, we were able to speak to some of the friends who came from charismatic churches. And they were convicted to do what is right, to come out of these charismatic churches. And God willing, they might join our church. The camp is one of the best ways to expose your friends and family members to the life of what heaven could be like for them. Because the church camp is the place that comes closest to what heaven is like, where you stay together for a few days without going back to your own home or going back to work. And you come together, and what you do at the camp are the things that you will continue to do in heaven, like having Christian fellowship, like studying God's word. That's exactly what heaven will be like. Christian fellowship, listening to God's word. And that is why it is so important that leaders set the tone. Otherwise, you become the excuse for the people in the church to disobey the word of God. That is why it is important that when we talk about the importance of loving God the right way, and love the things that God loves, and hate evil, the things that God hates, you will have to be the examples. Don't make them use you as an excuse to love the things that God hates because you love the things that God hates. We thank God that this year at Calvary Pandan, we have 805 campers. It was the largest. We never expected it. We expected maybe about 750. That's the usual average number for the past few years, by God's grace. And we thank God for all those who came. We studied the whole book of Micah within that camp. And our focus was on how to choose the good things in life from the book of Micah. And I pray and hope that the word of God will instill into the hearts of God's people when they go back to Singapore in the day-to-day grind of life and witness for Christ, that they will learn to choose the good things in life, the things that are eternal, the things that will bless their hearts. And in your case, the Lord has laid upon the heart of your leaders to choose this topic. Very similar. If you love the Lord, you must hate evil. Speaking primarily to leaders in all levels, as you can see. Leaders of tens, leaders of fifties, leaders of hundreds, leaders of thousands, all levels. The church always needs able leaders. Always. Some people want to be leaders with ulterior motive. They are dangerous. We have met them, and I pray that I do not need to meet them again. But I know that these dangerous people will continue to rise up. If you were the devil and you want to destroy the church, a church like SBPC, what better way than to do it at leadership level? Because the devil knows that as an ordinary member, the damage you do is minimal. Sure, you can do a lot of damage, but it will be one person at a time, one family at a time. You invade into their homes and you try to attach yourself into their heart by being nice to them. And then little by little, you will whisper unbiblical truth into their ears. And then you will cause them to disobey the word of God. But it will take a long time because it is one at a time, one family at a time. But the moment you become a leader, straight away you control a number of people's lives. And then if you become the leader of the church, you control the lives of everyone in the church because you can pass policies that are carnal in nature. You see, when the church is bad, which kind of bad churches do you think are the most deadly and dangerous? The kind that are so bad that it is so obvious, or the kind of churches that are 90% good and 10% bad? Which are the ones that can infiltrate it into your soul and cause you to stumble and fall and backslide? I'm sure you would agree with me that it is a church that is 90% good and 10% bad. Because if it is 90% bad, you don't have to be a mature believer to see through this church and you will walk away. You will not even enter into that church. But when the church is 90% bad, the danger is, the inclination is, you will attend, thinking that you are mature enough and old enough to discern. That is the kind of pride that will come before the fall. You should not be in that kind of church at all. Now, we're not talking about the kind of badness in terms of differences in baptism, right? Mode of baptism. You want to immerse, I believe, in sprinkling. We're not talking about that. That is not a bad church. We're talking about dangerous church, where they are part of the ecumenical movement today, where they slip in a little bit of error here and there in the sermon, and it is very hard to discern unless you are basically theologically trained. And then little by little, you'll be poisoned and you don't even know it. That's how clever and cunning the devil is. And that's why leaders, we need good and able leaders, not just leaders. If you are not able, you know how deadly and dangerous it is. You will be to God's people. We need able. Able means people who are capable, people who are strong, people who will have no apology when they speak, when they live. They are not ashamed to tell the congregation, follow me as I follow Christ. That is the kind of able leaders the church need most today. Follow me as I follow Christ. Was that not what the Apostle Paul dared to say? So that you have nothing to be ashamed of. I've heard enough of members using deacons and leaders as excuses. They use them as an excuse not to attend Sunset Gospel Hour. They use them as an excuse not to attend church. They use them as an excuse not to serve. They use them as an excuse for coming late. They use them as an excuse for so many terrible, terrible things. They knew it's wrong, but they just simply like to use you. You jump down from the cliff, they're not going to follow you. Okay? So they will use you as an excuse when it suits them. They're not going to follow you to death. They're going to follow you to sin. Because they know that the leaders who try to encourage them, please come, please attend Sunset. And the moment you say, well, the deacon didn't attend, straight away I have nothing to say. They know it. Because as a pastor, what can I say? Your own deacons do not attend prayer meeting. Why do you want me to? That's why able leaders are very important. Because we know that no matter how gifted we are as leaders, we cannot do everything in the church. Moses was one of the most gifted leaders in the whole Bible. That's why of all the servants in the Old Testament, the Jews regarded Moses as number one. He's the best. Pastor of a congregation that's more than 2 million. That's how big. The pastor who buried the most number of people, 603,548, all died in the wilderness. That's why in the book of Hebrews, when the Lord Jesus Christ was contrasted in terms of his servanthood, you know whom God used? Moses. Book of Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. When the Lord became a man, and then he became a servant, is he greater than Moses? And so the Lord contrasted and said, yes, the Lord is even greater than Moses. Moses served in God's house as a servant. A servant of the highest order. Exemplary. But the Lord Jesus Christ served in God's house as a son. His own house. That's why Moses, the highest, the best of all the servants in the Old Testament, was used to contrast Christ's service. And then of course there is an application that comes with it in Hebrews chapter 4. A very important book to study. And then the Lord used the rest of Hebrews chapter 5 to chapter 10 to contrast Christ's priesthood against the priesthood of Aaron. Christ's priesthood was of the order of Melchizedek. Service of a leader is important because we need able leaders to lighten the load. That was what Jethro witnessed when Moses sat there from morning to evening. And there was a long queue of Israelites in the wilderness. Every one of them wanted to speak to Moses to deal with whatever problems they have. Imagine you have to queue up for 3, 4, 5, 6 hours just to deal with a problem that may require Moses to explain to you within less than 5 minutes. And you're going to stand there for 6 hours just to get a counsel of a godly man, 5 minutes worth. And first come, first serve, of course, in every queue. And so Moses could not do anything, had to sit there and entertain until the last person, until evening time when you have to go to sleep. And the people could not do anything because they are in the queue. They have to wait for their turn because there is a burden, there's a problem weighing heavily in their heart. And I'm sure throughout the whole day, Moses would not have enough time throughout the whole day to solve everyone's problem. 2 million people. You know how many problems there would be? And so when Moses was doing all these, Jethro came and visited them because Jethro brought his family to him. During the course of the battle with Pharaoh, apparently Moses sent his wife and his two sons back home to Jethro. Moses' father-in-law. And now Moses had brought the people out of the wilderness, and as they approach Mount Sinai, because by chapter 19 they would have arrived at Mount Sinai, they make camp, and Jethro brought his family, and he witnessed this sight. A long queue. And so he asked, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people?" Verse 14. "Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Well, because the people come unto me to inquire of God." They want to know what is the problem. What is God's will regarding this problem and that problem? They do not know how to solve it. "When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws." And so Moses was indeed a very knowledgeable man, and he knew the word of God very well. Now this was before God gave them the Ten Commandments, chapter 20. It was before God gave them all the laws that you find from Exodus 20 onwards. Moses had enough knowledge of God's word to give them godly counsel. He alone. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that thou doest is not good." Not that he was not able to give right counsel, he could. But imagine this will go on day after day after day after day. All the way right up to the promised land. Moses would be so tied down that he could not do anything. And this particular issue of being overwhelmed would in fact become something that the devil could send. Because if he just sits there and doing this counseling, you realize that he cannot do anything else. That's why as leaders you have to choose what you should be involved in. What you alone can do. And what others can do, you must let go and let them do. Because if you try to do everything, yeah, I'm sure you can do everything better than others. But at what cost and what expense? Let others do it. They may not be able to do it as well as you could. But if they can do it and they relieve you of some of these responsibilities, whereby you can focus on other responsibilities where no one else can do except you. These are the things that you have to decide. So that you must be the best leader in those areas that you alone could do, and let others do what they can do, and let them improve with experience and with time. At the beginning, they will not be able to do it as good as you are able to, because you have been doing it for some time. But they are learning. Guide them, help them, let them learn. And that's why you have leaders of tens, 50s, 100s. Those are less capable, let them look after 10 only. Those who are more capable, increase the number. Every church needs able leaders. Not just leaders. Because if you are not able, problem with leaders are the worst kind of problems. See, sometimes we rather have no people rather than have bad people. We rather have no leaders than bad leaders. Because bad leaders or bad full-time workers, when they come into the church, they create problems for you that will sap your energy, divert your time and your resources. And they're supposed to lighten the load, like what Jethro suggested. Lighten the load. Not to increase it. But if they are incompetent, if what they do continue to create new problems and more problems, you'd rather not have them. Because you have enough responsibilities to deal with without them adding into your life new problems. Because they are incompetent, they are ungodly, they are unspiritual. For example, those deacons that became an example for our members to sin, not to attend Sunset Gospel Hour service. What to do with them? They basically cause you to lose your moral authority. So, first thing to do is to talk to the deacons. Why are you not in Sunset Gospel Hour? If you are not prepared to come for Sunset Gospel Hour at the next election, please consider not coming back as a deacon. Tell them. Because, you know, members are using you as an excuse. not to attend Sunset Gospel Hour. And because you are a deacon, when I talk to them, I lose my moral authority to admonish them and to tell them to come back. So please, if you are not prepared, I do not know what kind of responsibilities you have outside, whatever it is, I do not know what kind of responsibility you have in your family, whatever it is, please understand that as a deacon, these are your responsibilities and you have to be at the Sunset Gospel Hour. Whatever family responsibilities and duties you have, you got to put it aside. If you are not prepared to make that sacrifice, please don't be a deacon. Plain and simple, don't be a deacon because you are not helping. You are creating a problem for us that did not exist until you joined. We never had such deacons before where they became examples for people to disobey the word of God. Now, because you have become a deacon, that has become a big stumbling block to all of us. Please, step down. Plain and simple, this is not a game. We are battling for the souls of men, women, and children. And when the church is fractured, when the church is not spiritual, what do you think will become the feeling of the members? I don't feel like bringing anyone to church. If the church is like this, if I don't bring anyone to church, that means I'm not interested in evangelism. And if I'm not interested in evangelism, I know I am breaking God's requirement in my life, the fulfillment of the Great Commission. See, one thing will lead to another. And then the church will continue to remain status quo, or it will shrivel and it will disappear and it will die. Maybe such churches should die because you are now a citadel of disaster. You stumble people's faith. You know there's one BP church that have closed down. And when I heard the news, I was so glad and so thankful because that church destroyed lives. The pastor will preach from the pulpit with one eye staring at the elder who sat at the back, who was a multi-millionaire. He literally controls the church. He says that my children grew up without any fellowship group, so this church will not have fellowship groups. And his children are beyond rebuke. Not in the good sense. Nobody can scold my children. If they play not correctly, you don't say a bad word. The moment you say a bad word, you sit in front of the board of elders. Their children are protected by some invisible shield. Untouchable, literally. Thank God the church dies, because that church is very good in destroying lives and families. That church is a church that is very good in helping you to divorce. Many families are broken. Husbands and wives are divorced when they attend that church because of the preaching of the pastor. The elder shakes his head, the pastor changes his message. The elder nods his head, the pastor continues. You want the kind of leaders to look after your spiritual life? And when my mom and my dad divorced inside the church, you think the children will love Christ? They hate Christ. They despise Christ. They hate that which is good because of those who stumble them. Because they presented good as evil. Christ caused my mom and my dad to divorce. Don't you dare tell me about Christ. We are leaders that will protect other leaders when they sin. They cover it up. And when someone wrote a letter exposing the leader's transgression, you know what happened? The person expected the leaders to chastise one of their own. Instead, this poor person was warned that if you speak this to anyone, we are going to take you to court. And so when he went for a jog, there were people following him because these were multi-millionaire elders. They followed him until this poor fellow got a stroke in his 40s. And he had to flee Singapore to run away and to take his family with him. He sold his HDB flat and he disappeared. He was so frightened. Leaders protecting one of their own because of a terrible transgression that he has committed that they wanted to keep under wraps. I didn't make this up. These are real. This is happening today. When leaders are crooked, They make your life miserable and they ruin the testimony of Christ. However, if they are good, they can be the greatest blessing, so that Moses will not wear out you and your people. For this thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to perform it yourself alone, which is correct. Whether it is a church of 1,000 or 2,000 or a church of 100, no man has been given all the gifts. Everybody needs help. Imagine if a pastor got to do the bulletin, print the bulletin. The pastor got to lead in the YF. The pastor got to chair the YAF, whatever. Everything he has to bow down. He has to do everything. He has to distribute the weekly, and then he has to play the piano, and then he sings, and he goes and speaks. He chairs. He does everything in the church. You know how impossible that is, right? It's nothing to do with the size of the church. You just imagine the kind of life in the church where he has to do everything. Imagine that. He plays the piano and he sings as he leads you in singing. After he finishes, he goes up there and he chairs. And after he finishes, he speaks. He will do everything. After he finishes, after everybody disappears, he will go around and he will sweep the church, vacuum the church, he will arrange all the pews, everything. And he will do this week after week, week after week. He will die. True? No man can do it, no matter how strong you are, how gifted you are. That is the limit. That is the limit. Why did the Lord save you and not send you to heaven, which you are already fit to enter heaven? You know that, right? The moment you become a Christian, you can enter heaven instantaneously. That's what happened to the thief who died on the cross next to Christ. Today you shall be with me in paradise. Why are you not in paradise? Why did your Heavenly Father, why did your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ not allow you to enter heaven yet? Even though you are already sanctified by the blood of Christ, 100%, you can go to heaven right now. Why did He not allow you to enter heaven? Well, He wants you to stay here and enjoy and breathe the fresh air of Sydney. Is that the reason? He wants you to enjoy life. He wants you to travel around the world and see how ugly and sinful this world is. Is that why He left you behind? You think that's how you're going to spend your life? The older you are, the more you should sit back and take a step back and think very carefully. Why did He not take you home? So that you can enjoy life? What is so good about the life here on earth where Satan is God, compared to what heaven is like? You think this world is beautiful, is good, because you have all the money to travel around the world and it's a good thing? You are left behind here for a purpose, and that purpose is to love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. That's it. That means you are to live for Him, you are to serve Him. You are not here to enjoy life. You are not here to just travel around the world because you have so much money and you can just simply flitter your time away. And the Lord gives you health. And you are not serving, you are not witnessing because you are not around. You are wasting your life, and as you age, you should think carefully how precious your time of service for the Lord is, because it is running out faster than you could say running out. Isn't that true? Because one day you're going to stand before Him, and if you're truly born again in Christ, the Lord will say to you, how much of your life is made of gold, silver, precious stone, and how much of the life in Christ is made of wood, hay, and stubble? The Lord wants it to be made up of gold, silver, precious stone, most of it. There will be sure times where you and I serve for the wrong motive, it will be wood, hay, and stubble. But that should be minimum. But if your life, the bulk of it is wood, hay, and stubble, shame on you. The Lord give you health, the Lord give you resources, and all you did is to spend it on yourself, and not on the Lord and on the Lord's people and the Lord's service. You don't feel shameful, you don't feel bad. Don't you? We are all here to serve the Lord. And if the Lord has made you a leader in any capacity, every Christian parent, you are a leader at home to your children. That's by default. Automatic. And if you are in the church and the Lord has laid upon you certain responsibilities and certain spiritual gifts, and you have been keeping this undercover and not use it, shame on you. And you have a spiritual gift and you hide away and you run away and you don't even want to be involved. You can look God in the eye and you can be satisfied with that? That you have wasted your life and your time? Sometimes sickness is bad. Other times sickness is good. You realize that? Every time you fall sick, do you know that God is reminding you that your time on earth is not forever? It's to remind you and me that you must number your days and apply your heart unto wisdom. Do you realize that? The church needs able leaders. There is so much to be done, but they are done by so few people. And those who are doing it, are you able that people can just assign you certain duties and don't have to stand over your shoulders knowing that you can carry it and get it done? You should be like that. You should lighten the load of Elder Cole. Don't be a burden. Don't add to his responsibility. He had enough. You are here to lighten him. That's what Jethro said to Moses. You cannot do this alone. He's going to wear you out. You need helpers. And thank God he gave them some requirements on how to look for able helpers. Verse 19 and verse 20. First, you must do this. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel and advice. Alright, check it up with God. And God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, and thou mayest bring the causes unto God. Alright? Let God approve. Alright? Don't just simply take my counsel. Please, let God approve it first. Verse 20. First, you must teach them ordinances and laws. They must know God's word. You have to teach them first. Now, how can you be a leader when you keep avoiding God's word? Why do you avoid God's word? Because if they do not know God's word, and then people come to them for advice, they give bad advice, they create more problems. They destroy lives. And you and I know, we all love to give advice. True? But these are going to be specially appointed leaders, and therefore they must know the ordinances, that means all things ordained by God, and they must know the laws, the word of God, and shall show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do. So they must know how to live their lives, and they must know their responsibilities and their duties. So speaking to all the leaders, do you know your responsibilities? How is your walk? How is your life? Because don't make them use you as an example to disobey God, to do evil. Please, please. Don't let your children use it as an example to drink, to smoke, to gamble. Please, to sin. Please don't do that. Think in terms of heaven and hell. Please. That's why we are here and left behind after salvation. And that's why sometimes God allows us to fall sick. Because when you are sick, you realize that all your five senses are crippled. They are handicapped. When you are healthy, do you know that your five senses are very much alive? It's only a healthy person who loves the world. When you are sickly, you never have any taste for anything on earth. You don't want anything. You ask the person who is sick in the hospital bed. You give him his best and most favorite food. He will look at you and he will shake his head. I'm not interested. All my five senses are dulled. My taste bud is gone. My hearing is gone. My eyesight is gone. Everything is gone. And now, in a way, it is the best thing, because Satan uses the world still, and he appealed to what part of us? The five senses. That's why, young people, you are at an age where you are most prone to hear the voice of the devil than the voice of God. Remember, every baby born to this world have built into them the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Don't you ever forget that. That means they are already predisposed to hear the voice of the devil. And so as they grow older and older, and with young people, they think they are now an adult, they think that they don't want to listen to mom and dad anymore, now they have the freedom to decide on their own what they want to do and what they do not want to do. Remember, you are not born neutral. You are born predisposed to listen to the voice of the world. And the voice of the world will very, very cleverly, cunningly appeal to your five senses. And because you are healthy, your five senses are very much alive, and you have all the youthful zeal and energy to go in the direction. Please, this is the reality. You see this better than me in Australia. with all your surfing and all your sun and all your sand and all the good things in life. Everything that is very appealing to the five senses. The moment you fall sick, the five senses are dull, then your eyes should be open. And then suddenly you realize, my life should be not based upon covetousness, because I must stop measuring myself by the abundance of what I can enjoy. There must be more to life than swimming, surfing, holidaying. There must be more. Because one day, as you age, you know your five senses will continue to decay. And there will come a point in time. It is nothing to do with sickness, it's just simply aging. Your body will feel the pain, your eyesight will go, your hearing will go, your taste will go, your sense of touch will go. And then when you look back at your life, what do you have to present to the Lord? How has your life impacting the people? Zero. You can live with that. If you can live with that, and you are not afraid of God, carry on. Carry on. Because as far as you are concerned, you may say that you love God. But when you love evil, your love is not true love. It's not agape love. Your love is man-centered, and that man is yourself. Able leaders, they must know God's word. They must walk right. They must know their responsibilities. If you do not know your responsibilities, deacons, do you know your responsibility? Don't just simply enjoy the title deacon. Know your responsibilities. Sometimes I ask myself, why is it that you all have been deacons for so long and you are not made elders? When I look at a preacher, and they have been preacher for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, why are you not ordained? Do you not ask yourself the question? I do. You should have been elders long ago. But you can't be made elders if you do not know what you are doing, if you do not know God's word. You just simply, like what we do and say in the army, henta kaki. What is henta kaki, you know? I love to punish my recruits with henta kaki. You know, I train recruits for many, many months of my time in national service. The moment I came out of Safti, they post me to BMT, Basic Military Training, training recruits. And so when the recruits are naughty, I punish them and making them do henta kaki out in the hot sun. They exercise a lot, they stress out, they perspire a lot. You know what's henta kaki, right? You just stand where you are and you just lick, just go up and down. They just go up and down, but they go nowhere. A lot of energy is dispensed, used up. But they go nowhere. Henta kaki. Make them henta kaki. You know how strenuous it is to the thigh? High up, high up, high up. And they stand there and they do. And the moment they don't, I go to their face and I scream at them. In my loudest voice. And then some of them wet their pants. They told me. They're so scared. We wet their pants. Henta kaki. If all you do is to do so much and you only henta kaki. Is that how you're going to accept your life as a Christian? You must think. If the Lord has laid upon your heart to be a leader, Lord, help me to be the best leader to your people in Sydney BB Church. Please help me. I want to grow and I want to be the best leader. And the first step you take is to study God's word. Because if you don't know God's word, you can't walk properly. You don't know your responsibilities. God's word is the key to everything. You learn to love properly. You learn to pray properly. You learn to live holily. You learn to do everything correct because you know God's word. But if you do not know God's word, you are basically useless. Because everything that comes out of your mouth is your opinion. I'm not here to listen to your opinion. I'm here to love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. Please teach me. Show me. But do so with your life first. Don't tell me and then you don't do it. But if you do not know God's word, and you're just simply marching time. You know how sad and tragic it is. You just keep on wasting your precious time on earth. We are all losing. Losing time as you age. And those times that we lost, they're not going to come back. And we are all running out of our earthly time. Because there will come a point in time the Lord says it's time to come home. That's it. Does that not give you some sense of urgency? Especially those of us who are in our 60s. Because it is 70 years and 10. By reason of strength, you add another 10 more. It's 70 years and 10. I only have 7 more years left. I'm 63. I only have 7 more years. And you and I know that time flies. Very fast. Before you know it, it's another year. Before you know it, it's Christmas. Before you know it, it's Chinese New Year. Before you know it, it's another church camp. And that's it. It just simply go by so quickly. Are you not urgent? Do you not want to take a step back? And then rethink your whole life. Which are the areas that are evil? Which are the areas that, if I do them, it causes me to lose my holy witness. It causes me to be a bad testimony. Lord, give me the strength and conviction to stop it. I don't want to do it anymore. What exactly is it? Will you take a good look at your life right now? Because we are running out of time. For the young people, you learn from our mistakes. Don't go in the way that we go. We wasted a lot of time. What we have done following Christ, please follow. But what we have done that is not according to Christ, please learn from our mistakes. It's less painful for you. Less painful. And so, Moses, you teach them God's word first. And so when you teach them God's word, they will then become able men. What are the characteristics of an able leader? A leader that you can depend upon. A leader that you do not have to keep on looking over their shoulder to see whether they can get things done when you entrust them with the responsibility. You know that they are going to carry it out, and you know that it will be done on time. And to the best of their ability, and to the benefit and blessing of God's people, and to God's glory. That kind of leader is priceless and precious. And then they will keep on growing, keep on growing, keep on growing, and they can be put into the leadership that will help you make important decisions for the spiritual well-being of the church. And in our context, it will be elders. It will be elders, it should be. First on the list, able men. First, fear God. You know how important it is to fear God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. You cannot separate fear of God and the love of God. They go hand in hand. They are the two sides of the coin of obedience. You fear God means you avoid everything that God tells you to avoid. Thou shalt not steal. You stay away from everything that has the inkling of stealing. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. All the thou shalt not, you obey. Because you don't want God to be angry with you. Now all of them has this underlying assumption that you know God's word. So that you can fear God. You don't know His word, you don't know what you should fear. So you have to study God's word day in, day out. To fear the Lord means you study God's word. Because you don't want to live in ignorance. Please understand in the book of Leviticus, when you sin a sin of ignorance, you're going to bring the same list of sin offering, burnt offering, as if you have sinned knowingly. Because if God does not teach us that, every one of us will hide behind ignorance and do what we want. Lord, I don't know. Lord, I don't know. Lord, I don't know. Then the Lord said, it's okay. Don't hide behind ignorance. As a leader, you must never, never be ignorant of anything. Never. Because your responsibility requires you to know what is God's will. And when members come to you and ask you for counsel, you do not know right and then, you tell the person, please give me some time, I need to search the scriptures. Then please search the scriptures. Don't just simply open your mouth. Because once you open your mouth and it is wrong, your pride may stop you from apologizing. So please keep your mouth shut. Don't say anything if you are not sure what the Bible teaches concerning this matter. Today's Proverbs warn us. Guard your mouth. Be careful of what you say and what comes out of your mouth. It can condemn you. Like what happened in Kadesh Barnea. Lord, we don't want to go. The moment those words came out, don't want to go. Joshua and Caleb warned, don't say those words. Please, don't say those words. They didn't listen. They said those words and that's it. It sealed their fate. They all died in the wilderness. They could have entered the promised land, but they did not. They could have. God gave them every opportunity. Moses rebuked them. Joshua and Caleb were there to rebuke them. But they did not listen. They did not listen. They did not fear God, in other words. We must fear God. He is alive. He knows exactly what is in your soul, what is in your heart, what is in your mind. I don't. But He does. He knows exactly why you're here. He knows exactly whether you're an able leader or whether you are an incompetent leader, whether you are a good believer or you are a bad Christian. He knows. Please, fear Him. Don't pretend anymore. If you're not born again, worse still. Worse still. Do you know if you are born again, or do you know that you can have the assurance of salvation? That if you were to die right now, you know without a doubt that you are going to heaven. Do you have this confidence? Do you have this assurance? You must. Because the Lord has given us enough scriptures to help us have this assurance, because He gave us so many Bible verses regarding the fruit and evidence of someone who is born again in Christ. Because He knows as Gentiles, we need a lot of help. And most of these evidence of salvation are found in the New Testament. I asked myself when we came up with a series of messages recently. Evidence of salvation, part 1, 13 messages. Evidence of salvation, part 2, another 13 messages. 26 messages on the evidence of salvation. I asked myself, why is it that most 90%+ of the messages are taken from New Testament? Why is it that the Old Testament, they don't need that much evidence of salvation compared to us Gentiles? My only answer is this. In the case of the nation of Israel, everything is ordained by God. So the ordinances of God, ordained by God, how to eat, clean food, unclean food, how to dress, all garments, 100%, cotton, 100% linen, how to farm, how to spend your days, how to spend your week, how to relate to one another, all your holy days, all your sin offering, burnt offering, all your religious sacrifices, all your statutes, all the judgments, everything about Israel in Israel is ordained by God. All they need to do is to do it by faith. And that in turn will be the evidence of their salvation. If I don't eat this unclean food because I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if I bring my sin offering, my burnt offering, because I believe by faith that one day the Lord Himself will die for me, these animals are a substitute, I will be safe. They're surrounded by evidences of salvation because the whole nation is ordained by God. Every aspect of their existence. That's why if they do it by faith, that's the evidence of salvation. They're surrounded by it. But for us Gentiles, we're surrounded by idolatry. We're surrounded by the world. We're surrounded by a world that tries to invade into our church, into our hearts, into our minds, into our lives. That's why God knows that we as Gentile believers who were once not God's people, and now God has made us His people, we need help. Because once we begin to doubt our salvation, the Lord knows we will be rendered useless and helpless in service and witness. How could I witness to you and tell you about Christ when I'm not even sure of my own salvation, right? How can I serve when I doubt my own salvation? That's why God gave us so many evidence of salvation, teaching us, helping us to know that if you were to die right now, I want you never to doubt. I want you to have this deep sense that you are my son, you are my servant, you will forever be my child, and I will always be here for you. He wants you to know this right here and now. That's why He says, you fear me. Fearing God will keep us away from all things sinful. Fearing God means I will not do anything, I will not think anything, I will not be motivated by anything that will cause me to sin against Him. Because He knows my heart. And I'm scared. I don't want Him to be angry with me. I don't want Him to render all that I've done for Him under wood, hay and stubble because I did so with the wrong motive. I don't want Him to know that my mind is not filled with the things and the thoughts of God. It is filled by sin and evil and corruption, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. And I don't want to hide anything from Him because I know He sees all things. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing that should be found in my secret closet. No skeleton, nothing. You must walk right. That's what fear of God means. And if the leader fears God, he fears no man. You know that? If I fear God, I fear no man. Because fear is a very powerful tool that the devil has been using very effectively to control the world. Hitler, he used fear to control millions. So did Mao Zedong. So did Stalin. So did every despot leader. Fear. Right, today is fear, terrorism. You don't do what I say, I come and kill you. I bomb you. Fear. But if you fear God, you can only destroy my body, but you can never touch my soul. That's why Jesus told the disciples, fear not him that can destroy your body, but fear him that can destroy both body and soul. And that is God. Not the devil. Not the devil. God. So when you fear him, you will always do what he says, and you will never want to sin against him. That's why the first qualification of an able leader is to fear God. You think powerful men with money is not going to threaten you? They will. That's why this poor fella who wrote that letter threatened with lawsuit. If you say this, we are going to sue your pants off. And they followed him, sent private investigator to hound him. It's like in the movies, right? But this is not the movie, this is reality. And he suffered a stroke. He was my classmate in FEBC, for your information. This person. I know him. I asked him, can you show me the letter that you wrote? Because I want to take it to the police. He refused. Don't let them frighten you to do what is right. You want to sue me and make me bankrupt? You try. You try, go ahead. You want to kill me? Go ahead. You want to put me in prison? Go ahead. But I must do what is right. I don't have the evidence. I wish I had the evidence. I will go to the police. I'll give it to the police and let the police investigate. Now tell them so and so, give it to me, and this is what happened. Please talk to him. He's scared. He refused. And there's nothing I could do. Because the sin committed by those leaders are heinous. If it ever comes public, it will be many times worse than what Gong He did. And all of us will be dragged down because it is from a BP church. And every BP church in Singapore and here, I believe, you will want to change your church name. Shameful. They will threaten. But when you fear God, you don't fear man. Sure, fear will always be with us. The moment we fall into sin, that kind of gripping, crippling fear will always be there. But we must not allow that kind of crippling fear to stop us from doing what is right. And the solution and the protection is you fear God. In other words, I would rather have you angry with me than my God angry with me. Because I know you are never going to be close to the power of the great God. You can only take my freedom and my life physical. God can take everything from me and take my life and send me to hell. You tell me, whom should I fear? You or God? You or God? And so when the able leader fears God, he will always do what is right. Always. If my son gets angry with me for doing what is right, I'd rather God be pleased with me, and I'd rather have God pleased with me than you. So I'd rather take my son's anger by doing what is right. I'd rather take my daughter's anger, I'd rather take my grandchildren's anger, I'd rather take anybody's anger rather than God. That's why the first qualification of an able leader is you fear him. That means you will always do what is right because you never want God to be angry with you. Are you like this? Leaders, fathers and mothers. You do what is right. If your son, your daughter wants to be involved in an unbeliever, you do what is right. You don't fear your child's anger, your child's tears, your child whatever. You do what is right. Grandparents, you better know what your duties of a grandparent is. And you don't become a partaker of your children's transgression. Your son wants to work, fine. Your son's wife wants to work, not fine. If they have no children, fine. But if they have children, don't you dare be a partaker of their transgression. I've seen this in Pandan. Grandmothers, stop attending Bible studies. Because now they've become grandmother, they used to attend Bible study faithfully until the grandchildren came. And then the son worked, the daughter-in-law works, and so who will look after the children? The grandchildren, they can't trust their helper or their maid. And so the grandmother stayed behind. What did she do? She canceled the Bible study. She stopped attending now. Never seen her after that for years. Looking after grandchild. They know it's wrong. But they just don't have the courage, the guts to tell their son, Grandma is going to stop now. What you're doing is wrong. You should stop your wife from working. The Lord gave you a child. You stay home and you tell your wife to stay home, study the Bible, pray with the child and bring the child up. Otherwise, don't be a parent. But now you are, you're going to do it. Don't give your child to mom anymore. Do you have the guts? Do you have the courage? Because if you go and take care, your daughter-in-law, very good grandma, very good grandpa. What about God? God looks at you. He's angry with you. You fear who? God or your son's anger? Or your son being upset? Who do you fear more? Because if you fear God, you do what is right. You do what is right. This has been spoken from the pulpit. Now it's up to you whether you want to do it. I'm not going to force you. I don't want to anyway. It's not my word, it's God's word. You don't want to listen, you wait for the fear of God and the wrath of God and the chastisements of God to come upon you if you're a child of God. If you're not a child of God, you carry on. God has warned you enough. And if you don't want to listen and nothing happens to you, please don't think that, wow, so good. It's not good. Because you are in waywardness and sin, the Lord promised us in Hebrews, those whom I love, I chastise. Those who are not my children, I don't chastise. So if you know you're in sin and you face no chastisement, don't be happy. You're not a child of God, for your information. Nothing happens to you. And you think all is well with your soul, you will get the shock of your life when you breathe your last breath and you find yourself in hell. And there is no escape. Wow, Reverend Craig is threatening me. I'm not. This is warning. Know the difference. This is warning. And the warning comes from God. This is God's word. A threat is something that may or may not happen. A warning is something that is certain to happen. You're driving in this dark road. You want to cross this bridge to the next town. And the police is here stopping you. The bridge is down. Don't carry on. You go on, you're going to plunge into the ravine. You're going to die. Is that a threat or a warning? The bridge is really gone. Is that a threat or a warning? That's a warning. You don't take heed, you go, you die. Is that a threat or a warning when the Lord tells us you die in your sin, you end up in hell? Is that a threat or a warning? That's a warning. God doesn't want to see you in hell. You and I are already heading in that direction, in sin. We are born in sin, that means we are all heading toward hell. And the Lord gave us His word to warn us. This is not a threat. A threat means it has not happened yet. It is not going to happen depending on how you behave. That's called a threat. Mothers will threaten. Fathers will threaten their child. If you do not sit down and eat properly, you're going to lose some rights. You're going to be caned. The rod of correction. That's called a threat. But what the Lord is telling us is a warning. It's a certainty. It will happen. Fear Him, please. Really fear Him by doing what is right and stay away from all things evil. Will you? Will you do what is right as a leader? Second, men of truth. Not only will you love everything that is truthful, but you must know God's word, which is the truth of all truth. Men of truth, that means you will always love the truth only. That means you cannot respect faces in judgment. You must judge both the great and the small. Everybody must be judged evenly according to the Bible. This was a commentary that Moses himself gave in Deuteronomy 1:17, describing the same people. Thou shalt not respect faces in judgment. Thou shalt judge both the great and the small. Why? Because the judgment is the Lord's, not yours. And anything that you find too hard, you go to Moses and Moses will help you. That's Deuteronomy 1:17. Same idea. Know the truth. Men of truth. Man will always base upon truth when he decides. But first and foremost, you must be man of the capital T truth, that is the Bible, so that you can make the right judgments. When you do not, when you make judgment based upon the faces of men, like the example that I shared with you, about this elder who protects his son at all costs, his children, untouchable. Untouchable. In the first place, why in the world would the church let this thing happen? I can't understand. That elder should have been sacked long ago. Because every election, you don't have to vote him, you know, you can just simply don't vote for him and he's out. If he wants to go, please show him the door. And after he leaves, have a great makan. He should have gone long ago. He's destroying the church. And he and his family can leave also. Some people should leave the church. Because if they're not going to be a blessing and they continue to disturb and hinder and destroy the church, please go. This is God's house. Everything must be done God's way. It must be done according to the capital T truth, and that is the Bible. And what you are saying is not the Bible, and you are not God. Now, unless you change the name of the church, or don't call it Bible Presbyterian, call it after the elder's name. Fine. Then people come in, they know that this church is the church of the name of this elder. Fine. Then if these people still want to come, it's their funeral. Literally, it's their funeral. You want to put your eternity in the hands of this elder, which has no key to the kingdom of heaven, and he is also bound for hell with this kind of mentality, this kind of life. Thank God the church closed down. But it is not so happy, because this leader and the pastor, after they sold their premises, they have this amount of money, and then they know that this other church, short of money, we have this money, you are short of this amount. You want a deal? Okay, let's make a deal. We give you the money, give you the money. You make us leaders in the church. And so I went to the church website. Lo and behold, they are inside. And I checked the church website. They're short of this amount of money. No more shortage. They found the money. You mean this is real? Yeah, this is real. You mean it really happened? Where is the man of truth? Where they will always go by God's word. Where is the man of truth? Don't have. You want to go to this church? You want your sons and your daughters to be brought up in this church? This is like feeding poison to your children if you go to these kind of churches. And they will die in sin and end up in hell. This is what we are fighting against. People dying in sin or people dying in Christ. You have a part to play in the lives of the people that God has brought into your life. Either they die in sin or they could die in Christ. They depend on you. There is no third alternative. They cannot just die and then go nowhere. They die in sin, they end up in hell. They die in Christ, they go to paradise, heaven. They depend on you. Please realize that, men of truth. Will you be a man of truth where you know the Bible, man of truth whereby you always do what is truthful, what is right? And finally, the most dangerous of all, hate covetousness. Our focus. Covetous here means gain. Anything that you get, not just money. Anything that you do that will promote your gain. It could be your reputation. It could be your name. I know there are some elders and some pastors, they be leaders because they want to promote self, their name. You know, there are some elders who get angry and they share with us at the BOE. I got shocked. You know, this member, that member, when they see me on Sunday, they never say good morning to me. Never say good morning to you and you get upset. There are elders who are like that. You see, there are people who are out there in the world, they're already multi-millionaires. They already make their millions. And so the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes are all fulfilled through their millions. What is lacking is the pride of life. You know what is pride of life, right? The pride of life can only be fed by the praises of men. You know, you cannot inflate the pride of life by having a lot of dogs in your house. And the dogs, when you come in, all the dogs rush at you. Wow, I'm so good. You see, all the dogs love me. They don't want that. Pride of life are only fed by the praises of men. So they want men to praise them. But where they are out in their world, they may be, let's say, very clever doctor or some of these businessmen where they are. Doctor has how many people in your clinic? Five people, six people? So only five people, six people adore them. Not enough. The pride of my life, I need at least 50 or 60 or maybe more. A few hundred would be the best. Right? So if I have a company of maybe 10, 20 people, and so they see me every morning, kowtow, CEO, Mr. So-and-so, Mr. So-and-so, only 10, 20, not enough. Now, my pride of life need more people. I'm a multimillionaire, so lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes taken care of, but the pride of life, where do I find? Go to church. Because the church got a lot of gonkia. Right? Gullible people. So how to do that? Worm myself in. So how to worm myself in? Come in. What do they want me to do? I just do. Or this said, believe in this, believe in that. I also believe. How do you know whether you really believe? You never know, because you can't read hearts. And so they will dupe and they will deceive. You mean go to the BBK? I go to the BBK. You mean the right testimony? I write testimony. You go to the interview, I know what to say, I know how to answer everything. And so before you know it, they become member and they work very hard, they work very hard. And so many leaders love praises of men and hardworking people. And then, wow, this fellow work very hard, promote. And so YF leader, YAF leader, AF leader, and before you know it, he also attends prayer meeting, because one of the key requirements for an elder or a deacon first must be one who attends prayer meeting. So he attends everything, and then you make him a deacon. And he served very faithfully, three terms, four terms, whatever it takes, he become an elder. And the moment he gets there, the true colors come out, it's done. Now he has how many people in the congregation? He gets the pride of life fed by the people. He will sit at the Lord's table. Wow, so many people look at me. He will stand behind the pulpit and he will chair. And sometimes get invited to speak some more. And these kind of elders are frightening. Because once they get into the power, they know it's so difficult to unseat them. You know, there was one elder who was speaking at the YF. My children were there and I got shocked when they shared with me this. He was speaking, and halfway his phone rang. And he took up and he answered. Excuse me, okay? Then he continued. Where do you find this kind of mentality? You're preaching God's word halfway, you got a phone call, and then you get interrupted. And it was something innocuous, something completely irrelevant. Nothing is not like life and death, you know. I think it was about marketing, but I don't know what fish or some vegetable. Something ridiculous. And he did that in front of all the young people. Preaching halfway the word of God, and excuse me, you answer the phone. You excuse me, you want to go to the toilet, we understand. It was what happened to me. 30 years of ministry. I never have to excuse myself at all, you know. Until such at the camp in Perth just last week. I drank so much water because I was so afraid of coughing. And down here, you never perspire. Everything you drink has only one way out. You don't perspire. So I drank so much, you know, that bottle, I drank the whole lot. And then I went to the toilet before the service started. I drank the whole flask. And then they asked me to come back and speak, so I spoke. And then after 15 minutes or so, I said, I cannot, I'm going to wet my pants, you know. Either I wet my pants or I said, please, excuse me, I need to go to the bathroom. They all laugh, and I laugh with them. And then I went in there and I relieved myself and I came back in. I'm so sorry. First time in my 30 years of ministry, since FEBC days when I started preaching. Never happened. So now there are three things a preacher fears the most. Cough, diarrhea, high tide. Now I've got to add one more, high tide. It's terrible. But for him, it was a phone call about some marketing from the servant or whatever. Hate coverage, hate gain. That means you are there as a deacon because God calls you there, and you better know why you are there. And with the fear of God in your heart, you don't monkey around. If God calls you to be an elder, God calls you to be a pastor, you better have the fear of God, and you hate every gain. You don't do anything for money. You don't do anything for the praises of man. You carry out your responsibility because you know it is a high calling, and one day God will hold you accountable how you have looked after my people. I want you to state and answer me one day. And if you fail me and you fail them, you're in trouble. Acts 20 warns us, these people are not redeemed with gold, with silver, they are redeemed with the blood of my only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are left behind here for you to build them up in the faith, so that when they go into the world, they are going to be hurt by the world, and they need God's truth to help them, to protect them, to make the right decision in life, so that they will not lose their holy witness for Christ. And that's what you are supposed to do as deacons, as elders, as pastors, to take care of them. Every time they come back to church, they come home, they must be fed the word. They must find in this church a place of safety and tranquility where the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the head. That's what it is. The church is our home away from home. Don't ever forget that. Sometimes we treat the church as if it is our appendix. You can do without it, you can do without. We can do with it when it is convenient. The church is supposed to be our home away from home. Remember, if you are standing on the moon, You look at the earth. The earth is in complete darkness. That's called spiritual darkness. And if that is the church that is sound and good in Sydney, there will be one small little light that you can see from the earth. And that is supposed to be the spiritual light. And now many of these lights are being snuffed out by the devil because of the ecumenical movement. Jerusalem used to shine very brightly in the book of Acts, but no longer. Same with Europe. But now no longer. Britain, no longer. A little bit here and there. America used to shine very brightly, but also dying, no longer. What about this church? Will someone stand on the moon, see this light shining brightly, whereby it is still a church that can praise the Lord, that can earnestly contend for the faith, when a sinner can come in and find salvation, when brothers and sisters in Christ can come in and grow in grace in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you doing anything about it to protect this if it is true? If it is not, shut it down. If it is, please do your utmost and contribute your life and your time and your energy to maintain it for the Lord's sake and for the salvation of the children's sake, the young people. Because if this church is closed down, please, where can they go for worship that will honor the Lord? Not in a dead church. Not in a church that is compromised, part of the ecumenical movement. Remember, a church that is 90% good, 10% poison is more dangerous than 90% poisonous. If I want to poison you, I will put one drop or two drops in a very, very nice glass of cool, refreshing, fresh Australian milk. You will drink it not knowing that you are being poisoned little by little, and in a year's time, you are spiritually dead. And you don't even know it. But if I give you a full cup of arsenic, it's bitter and it will be spat out by you. You spill it out, no hesitation. That's why it is so deadly. Don't think that if you are attending an ecumenical church, you are fine. You are not fine. Don't you dare say you can discern. You can't discern. That's how cunning the devil is. The more you say you can discern, means pride comes before the fall. Every time before I go into the internet to listen to one of these charismatic speakers, I pray, Lord, please help me not to be corrupted by them. Please give me discernment. I'm scared. I'm frightened. This is a spiritual battle. Don't you go into the spiritual battle with your IQ. You are useless against the devil with your IQ. Don't care how smart you are. The spiritual battle requires the Lord's help. Don't forget that. Please, able people, fear God, men of truth, hate every gain. Hate every gain. Hate means you don't want anything. You don't want the praises of man. You don't want the money. That's what hate is. You don't want any of these things. And people will keep on heaping upon you. You must, in your heart of hearts, push them aside. Tell yourself, I am serving the Lord. I'm not here for money. I'm not here for the praises of men. I'm not here for anything but to promote the Lord. And so anyone praises you, in your heart of heart, you say, praise the Lord. Truly, with all your heart, praise the Lord. Please, praise the Lord, not me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. These are the kind of able people Moses needed, and the church needs them today. More than ever before. And then let them rule. Thousands. The more capable, the more able, thousands. The less, hundreds, and then fifties, and then tens. And let them judge the people or at all season, in every matter. And one that is so great they cannot, they come to you. They come to you. The bigger problems that they cannot solve, please, Moses, you solve them. Because you can. But what these able men can do, let them do. They will relieve you of a lot of responsibilities so that you can do those responsibilities that you alone should do and can do. And thank God Moses listened to that advice, and these able leaders were appointed. Verse 26, and they judged the people at all seasons, the hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And it helped Moses tremendously. Loving God and hate evil. Remember, it begins with the leaders. Either your life is the greatest blessing to them, or your life is the greatest burden. Your choice. Please, take care of this church. It is your home away from home. Out in the world, please, who is head? 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this world blinded the minds of those who do not believe. Out in the world, you are in the enemy's territory. When you go to school, you are in the devil's territory. You go to work, his territory. always be on guard. When you're in the church, who is head? Christ. Christ is head. And everything in this church must be done according to God's word. Because in heaven, Christ is head, right? In heaven. In heaven, is it not also true? Everything in heaven is done according to God's word. And so if the church, where Christ is head, and everything is done according to God's word, what do you have as a church? A mirror image of what heaven is like. And that's why you should see your church as a home away from home that is more important than your little home in your own house. This home can never be separated by death. Your home in your own house, if they are not believers, they will be separated by death. And that's why your church should be more important to you on earth than your own house, your home in your own house. Because this is your family that is redeemed by the blood of Christ, your eternal family. Your family in your own house, if they are not believers, they are not your eternal family. They are your temporary family. And if you are not there to witness to them for Christ's sake, and you continue to love evil because of your failure to fear God, please check your salvation. If you're truly born again, do the right thing. And let your children see Christ in you. And fear God. Don't let God be angry with you by doing what is right. And even if your children are angry with you for doing what is right, at least by your righteous act, they will realize that mom and dad love the Lord Jesus Christ and love the truth. And that is how mom and dad will love them, by showing them the truth. And let them see and understand that if they die in sin, they end up in hell. But if you condone their transgression, that is not true love. Because you know they are dying in sin. They don't, because they are dead in sin. And if you love them more than you love Christ, and you're prepared to love evil and make God angry with you for their sake, the Christ that you preach and share with them will not be believed by them, because you have lost your moral right to tell them about Christ. Because they will say to you, why would I accept your Christ when you love me more than you love this Christ? I am to you more of a God than Christ is. So why would they want to believe in the Christ who is not your God? They are. Because you disobey the word to obey them. You would rather God be angry with you than them. Leaders, to love God and hate evil begins with you. I pray and hope that that is true in your life. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, you have made us parents in our own home. Help us, O Lord, to be godly testimonies to our children, loving the things that God loves and hating the things that God hates, so that our sons and our daughters, and for some in their case, their grandchildren, may see Christ in them and glorify our Father who art in heaven, because they have been living a life of an able man who fear thee, who are men of truth, and who hate covetousness. We pray, Father, for the church, that thou will be very gracious and merciful to all the leaders of the church, especially the leaders at the session level, that they are truly able men who will fear thee, men of truth, who know the word of God well, and who will hate covetousness. Nothing that will result in personal gain, but all things promoting only the name of our Savior and thy glory. That we have failed thee, O Lord, and we have failed others. Forgive us, cleanse us of all our sins, that at home we may from henceforth truly be able parents, able grandparents to our family, so that they will see Christ in us and not need to die in sin and end up in hell. For we know that as we grow old, time is running out on us, and there's not much time left for us to witness for Christ. Help us, O Lord, with whatever time that we have left, to make the most of it, and to redeem the time, and to live only for Christ once more, and to awaken our children to the perils of the last days, and how they need to also live only for Christ, and come to know Him as Lord and as Savior. For that is the only way that they can get themselves out of hell, which awaits every sinner who is born into this world. Protect and defend Sydney BP Church, O Lord, from the attacks of the evil one, both from within and without. That Sydney BPC will continue to be a home away from home, where your children can come and be blessed with God's truth and be encouraged with like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ. For we know, Lord, that the last days are before us, and there is not many days left where we can serve Thee. Keep us always in the path of holiness and righteousness, always learning to love the things You love and to hate the things that You hate. Teach us out of Thy holy word during the rest of this camp and also in the days ahead. May we continue to be good students of Thy holy word, that we may be able men and women of God for the blessing of God's people and for the blessing of sinners who need to know Christ, and always for Thy glory. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.